If we could go on to the next slide, I want you to see how Jesus laid out the way we would do this. Jesus said, this is Acts chapter 1:8, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So in other words, this is how we're going to reach the world, is he's going to empower us to do this. And then he said, here's what's going to happen. And he lays out the rest of what happens in church history regarding the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is the early church history. So in chapters 1 through 5, you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, and that's what you see. And then in chapters 6 through 10, in all of Judea and Samaria, they began to spread and share the gospel. And then from chapter 11 on, which is where we're at right now, they began to reach the world, the ends of the earth as far as they were concerned, and they just kept spreading out and spreading out and spreading out. And here in America, which has no continental connection at all to that other side of the planet, we are here sitting in a church because they went to the ends of the earth to share the gospel. And so this is laid out by Jesus, the plan of sharing the gospel. And so if you look at this in our own context, that we as a church receive power when the Holy Spirit flows in through us and has already come into us as believers, but flows through us. And then we will be witnesses here in Mira Mesa, Scripps Ranch, Rancho Penasquitos, this zone. Okay, that's our Jerusalem. And that's, you know, one of the things that Helen will be sharing next week. What are we doing here in Mira Mesa as a church? What's our ongoing effort? We'll also go to Judea and Samaria. And Judea would be an example, and I'll play a video for you next week of a thank you that came to us from Regeneration Church and OB when we took the gift card collection and brought it to them. That's Judea. We're helping just a little further out. And Samaria is the area that's just a little further out that you don't really necessarily know a lot about, and it's a little bit scary. And so we have the Family Welcome Center that we're trying to help and reach our Samaria and then to the ends of the earth that we're not even going to deal with right now. But in a week or two or three, maybe, hopefully sooner or somewhere in that midst, Miley, who is going to be going to the other side of the earth, we're going to have her share. And so you see, this is how this is played out in our own church. This is how it plays out. And we're tangibly doing things that are visible and seen. And there's other things that are happening within our sphere of influence also that aren't announced yet, but that are being developed and are moving along. So I just wanted to give you encouragement of where we're at as a church as it relates to what we're about to see here in chapter 11. We're not going to start in verse 1 in chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 19. Verses 1 through 18 are an absolute recap of all of chapter 10. And Peter is just explaining to the people and the leaders in Jerusalem what happened in chapter 10. And so we already know what happened because that was last week. So we're going to move on instead to verse 19 in the book of Acts. And I'm going to actually read the story. Then we're going to go back and kind of take it apart so that we're all together on this one chapter and what it means. It says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was on them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their heart. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. A great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So I'm going to pick up I'm going to pick up just for a second, starting in verse 27. In your notes, I have a little write-up at the back page, on the second page about this. I'm not going to comment except for one thing, because it's a very simple story. You can read that little paragraph I put in there for you. But here is what we're seeing. There's a famine that's about to happen in Jerusalem. And so these people in Antioch, which would be like, let's just say San Diego is Jerusalem, and Antioch is, let's say, the Bay Area. And I'm just kind of giving some reference so that you have a feel of this. So the people from the Bay Area are going to help us with the famine we're about to have. Well, what we are able to do as a church was to help in a famine that's happening with these people. These people are, first of all, spiritually starving and dying in their faith. The people from Syria who don't know Jesus Christ. So we're helping them by sending them to church camp to learn about Jesus Christ. So I just wanted to kind of make that connection of what's going on here. They're helping another group of people, and that's one of the imperatives that we have as a church. But let's go back, first of all, to verse 19 and this next slide. This is in your notes. This is your fill-ins. Why Antioch? Like, why Antioch? What's with Antioch? And you can look up Antioch. Antioch is a city that is in the Roman Empire. And according to what we just read, we know that Jesus' followers were scattered because of persecution. And some of them fled up to northern Syria, or north, up into Syria, modern-day Syria. It was Syria back then as well. And they fled to a town called Antioch. And some of you maybe have heard of Antioch through the Bible, but Antioch is the third largest city in the Roman Empire, bigger only by Alexandria, which you've all heard of, and Rome. Antioch is huge. It's 500,000 people strong at this point in time, which is not huge by our city's context, but that's still a very good-sized city in America. But factor in, they don't have modern plumbing and sewage. They don't have modern transportation. They don't have modern ways of bringing food in and out and exports in and out. So imagine 500,000 people and what that's like 2,000 years ago. And so they go to this, they flee to this city in the Roman Empire that's huge. And it had this real cosmopolitan lifestyle. So it'd be like fleeing to any modern city, Los Angeles, San Francisco, New York, Paris, London. You know, you name the modern city, and that's what it was. It was up to date. It was contemporary. It was happening. There was money flowing. That's where the political power was. That's where the commerce was going on, because there's so many people there, and the city is so large. That's just the nature of large cities. So for the new church in Antioch, this was a perfect opportunity for evangelism. Because you have all these people from all over the world, the known world at this time. A large number of Jewish people live also in that area at this point in time. And they're very, let's just say they're not practicing Jews, is one of the better ways to say that, because they're not near Jerusalem. But they still hold to their Jewish roots. And so it's like ripe for evangelism. And they begin sharing the gospel. And according to verse 20, it says that they began to share the good news about Jesus. And the Lord's hand was on them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And that's why Antioch. And if we go to the next fill-in on this next slide, here's what you want to know about Antioch. Antioch became home of the Gentile church. Okay, so in other words, Jerusalem was the home of the Jewish church. So Jesus led these people into faith in himself, and they became saved. And then as the Jewish population grew, as the Jewish believing population grew, so did the Jerusalem church. So it's like the church. And then they were scattered, and now there's a new church that's getting as big, if not bigger, than the Jerusalem church. And it's in Antioch. It's like, this is like the heartbeat bed of Christianity in the first century. So like, if you want to go like on a Holy Lands tour, you got to go to this area too. But it's in Syria. Okay, so you got to kind of understand that. And there was other areas in southern Turkey that were heavily influenced by Christianity. So like, the Holy Lands are great for the first, let's say 20 years, 15 years of Christianity, even the first 5 years of Christianity. But then it's spread out like in concentric circles. Some went north, some went into Egypt. Because if you read these little words here in verse 19, where it talks about where these guys come from, they're talking about northern Africa. Libya is basically the area they're describing. And then also disciples went down into India. And so these people are going all over, just that the scripture kind of more focuses on the northern route of Christian, the spread of Christianity. So the Gentile church is huge. This is the church. Okay, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, right now we're calling him Saul because scripture is calling him that. Eventually his name changes to Paul. But this is the church that sends Paul on every one of his missionary expeditions. They're the ones who were supporting him financially to go and share and spread the gospel. This church, that one, the Antioch church, is the one. So the Jewish church in Jerusalem was truly the first Christian church. And they were responsible for shepherding people like everywhere. Like they were like the only like governing authority of the church. So they were responsible for all these new churches and all these new people, including up in Antioch. And they heard that there were some awesome, miraculous things happening in that church. And so they sent people up to go see what was going on in that church and to send blessings because they had heard such amazing things. And guess who they sent? Barnabas. This guy named Barnabas, who you hear about in chapter 4. His name is Joseph, actually. But they call him Barnabas. Joseph is a Levite, which means nothing to almost everyone in this room. Here's what a Levite is. A priest. Okay, they're the line of the priests. Barnabas is of the line of the priests. Barnabas is the one whose name was Joseph, sold land, and gave the money to the disciples in chapter 4 to share amongst the believers. So this is a very important believer. He's a devout man. And so who was Barnabas is our next fill-in. Who was Barnabas? And we're going to look at Barnabas. He's in verses 22 through 24. Well, Barnabas, he's the kind of follower of Jesus that we should all strive to be like. Okay? That's who he is. He's the type of guy who we should all strive to be like. He let Christ's righteousness flow through him. He was building an excellent character because of the fact that he was allowing God to use his life, so he was getting a good reputation. Just a little sidebar. You want to have a good reputation. You want to have good character. You want to have, you know, ability to have right moral decisions or right decisions when your family comes and asks for hard decisions to be made, or a coworker and they seek out your advice. Here's this benefit of walking close to God. When you walk close to God, he begins to work through you, and everyone thinks that you're super wise. Okay, and your character starts getting built up. So in other words, I'm just speaking this kind of jokingly, but I also kind of mean it. What's that called? Tongue in cheek? Is when you walk close to Christ, he starts to change who you are to be who you really are, the child of God. And you begin to have right responses and right attitudes and right behaviors, and people start going, that person's trustworthy, that person's wise, and really that person knows it's God who's trustworthy and wise. And just by that relationship, that's what happens, and that's who Barnabas is. He's the type of follower that we should all be striving towards. So, in your notes, I began to put in here, what can we learn from Barnabas? And the first thing was, Barnabas was accepting. He was accepting. And here's what I mean by this. He became friends with people that he didn't used to deal with. Barnabas is a Jewish man who's from the line of priests. And he goes to Antioch, and he begins to deal with and live with and enjoy the people of Antioch who were not Jewish. They're Gentiles. And he's accepting of them and loving towards them and lives with them. And he approaches it positively, this decision to go and be with them. He didn't find anything to criticize about these people and their crazy lifestyle. I don't know if you know this, but Californians have a reputation, okay? And I didn't know this. I grew up in California, and you know, up in the Bay Area, but you know, California nonetheless. And I moved to Oregon, which I don't know if you know much about Portland, Oregon, but Portland, Oregon is like on the high end of liberal open-mindedness. Okay, so like if you one day you wake up and all of your clothes are dirty, it's okay. You can walk around or ride your bike naked. It's okay. Like, it just is. And it's very, very open-minded liberal. It has more homosexuals. I'm not speaking against homosexuality right now. I want you to follow what I'm saying. They have more homosexuals per capita than San Francisco does in Portland, Oregon. Okay. And so all I'm saying is that it's a very open-minded, open liberal city. Seattle isn't much different, where also Leah and I lived for a number of years. And every time somebody would meet me from Portland or Seattle area, where the two areas I lived, they would go, "You're from California? Oh, you're also liberal." And it was like, what? You know, what? Like, naked bike riders, you know, and, you know, these other things, but we're the liberals, you know, and so this reputation was bad, but they were very sophisticated, and there would be times where we would just have to shake our heads and think, you know, oh my goodness, what's going on? And so this is the environment Barnabas moved to, okay? He moved into an environment that was very open-minded, a very, you know, all things acceptable. Because, you know, if you know much about the Roman world, they're a lot more accepting of weird things than we are as a population. And so, but he didn't criticize. He didn't criticize. He just loved, and he served, and he loved, and he served. And according to verse 23, it says, when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, of what was happening amongst these people that are totally different than him, totally weird, even though he saw who they were, he was so amazed at what God was doing with them that he was glad. He was happy. He was encouraged by the whole thing. There's a lesson to be learned here. Your job is not to take somebody and change them and then bring them to the Lord now that you've changed them, or talked them out of their behavior, or talked them out of their addiction, or talked them out of whatever. Your job is to bring them to the Savior. And let the Savior then say, hey, can I tell you something about yourself? I need you to change this, and I'm going to help you change this, and I'm going to bring you to the right people in the right places to help you change. And so this is probably what's happening in the early church. They weren't on a moral campaign. They were on a gospel campaign to share the good news of Jesus Christ and let the King, Jesus, transform their lives. So what I want to ask as it relates to accepting is, we all live with, work with, go to school with people who just don't know Jesus, all on varying levels. And do you ever find yourself thinking negatively towards them? Do you ever find yourself criticizing their lifestyle or their decision-making or their morality or their choices? Do you see them as people? Okay, hear this sentence out. Do you see them as people that God desperately loves? Jesus follower, I want to remind you of something that I have to remind myself all the time. Is just because I follow Jesus doesn't make me more special to him. Okay? He loves everyone 100%. When God does anything, he does it the whole way. He never goes halfway. So if he's going to love me, he does it 100%. If he's going to love the person who doesn't follow him, he's going to love them 100%. Now, I'm not talking about acceptance or inclusion in terms of, you know, where they are in relationship to God. I'm just saying that sometimes in my life, and I want to encourage you not to copy me in this area, sometimes in my life, I tend to think God likes me a little bit more than the non-Christian. Does that make sense? Because I'm a Christian, so he must like me more than the Buddhist. He must like me more than, you know, some murderer or something. That's pretty extreme. But you understand the principle of where I'm going with this, is he loves me the same as he loves them. And do we have that mindset when we look at people that are in our sphere? As you look at these people, do you thank God for them? Do you see your role in extending his grace to these people? Are you understanding that they are created in his image for him to love and for him to rescue, whom he died for and resurrected for? So Barnabas saw the evidence of God's grace, and he was super glad. The second thing we can learn from Barnabas is this. He was encouraging. He was encouraging. He encouraged and encouraged and encouraged. In fact, you know what his name means? Son of encouragement. That's what that name means. And some of your Bibles already gave you that answer. But his name means son of encouragement. And so I wonder where you would get a name like that unless you were an encourager. He encouraged them all, according to verse 23, to remain true to the Lord with all their heart. So he helped new believers to grow in their new faith, encouraging them to love the Lord, modeling how to walk as Jesus walked, how to obey God's word, how to serve others faithfully and selflessly. He lived a life of powerful faith for them to emulate, for them to see. And finally, the third one, according to passage, the verse 24, it says that he was a good man. Who alone but God is good? What does Scripture say? Who else but God is good? No one. So the only way you can become good is to have God flowing in and through you. That's what made him good. He was a good man. Full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord because of Barnabas' work in Antioch, because of his lifestyle, because of his witness. Barnabas had a major influence on the Antioch church. Huge influence. And it became this great church, like I said, that supported all of Paul's missionary journeys. But Barnabas, this is your next fill-in, Barnabas needed help. The church was growing. He needed help. Things were just happening too fast. And so what happens is he decides, according to what we read in verses 25 and 26, as they grew and became probably the first mega church that the world has ever known, he goes and sends for Saul. Why Saul? Now you need to remember, I said this the last couple Sundays, I'm going to say it again. We tend to read scripture as if it's day one, day two, day three, like as if it's just the next day in the journal. This is about 8 years. Right now, where we're at is about 8 years after Saul's conversion. Okay, so that's why this church had time to grow. It wasn't like it grew in 2 or 3 weeks, and then all of a sudden Saul was like, Barnabas was saying, it's getting out of hand. I got to go get more help. It is about 8 years since chapter 9. Okay, about 8 years has passed. And you have to keep that in mind, because otherwise it gets depressing, especially as a church leader, to go, what's taking so long? How come our church, it grows, but so slowly? Because this took 8 years to get these guys here. We have to understand that Scripture is played out over years and decades oftentimes, not day by day by day. That's a journal. So what we know is this, is that Saul, after he was converted, according to Galatians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, we know that Saul moved to Arabia, where all the Muslims come from after, a few hundred years after Christianity was developed. So he's in Arabia, and there's a massive number of Jews that live in that area at that time. Saudi Arabia is what we're talking about. And there's a massive number of Christians that were living at that time, and then also some weird variations of Christianity around that time. So he goes for 3 years down there. You can read about it yourself in Galatians chapter 1. And then he moves back. He moves back for 5 more years to the location he's currently at. And so we're in chapter 11. We're in verse 25, and it'll tell you exactly where he was at. He went to Saul in Tarsus, because that's where Saul is from. Saul of Tarsus. And some of you have heard him referred to as that way. So there he is. And he is known about, Barnabas is known about Saul. Because when Saul became a believer, guess who encouraged Saul? Barnabas. In Jerusalem. He introduces him to the guys. Because there was news about this Pharisee who had become, a believer. So he encourages him, and then they obviously kept their friendship going on. And so Saul has been commissioned by the Lord to minister to Gentiles, and Barnabas had befriended him, and for about 5 years Saul has been out ministering to people in Tarsus. So Barnabas goes to him and says, I need your help desperately. They must have developed a friendship and kept that friendship going. And he brings Saul back to Antioch to help him for a year. That's what the scripture says. For a year, they work together. And this is a model. He's modeling what we do here at Grace. Our leaders, so like, in other words, I'll just name names. Let's just say Dwight. Because most of you know who Dwight is, and Dwight's one of our leaders. Our leaders encourage you to get involved in serving. And so that's why oftentimes if myself or Dwight or Russell or somebody else comes along and says, hey, I really want to encourage you to help me or help the church in this particular thing, we're not doing it because, you know, we're just looking for volunteers. We just don't, you know, just don't know who else to ask. It's because we're feeling like the Lord has asked us to ask that person help serve in some capacity. And it might be in the church, might be outside of the church. It might not have anything to do with Christianity initially. Like, it might be that I'm going to ask, you know, let's say I ask one of you to come help me put a roof on someone's house because we found out that they're super poor. And while we're putting the roof on, maybe we can talk to them about Jesus Christ. But there's different reasons why the leaders here at Grace encourage you to get involved in serving the Lord. We are committed. Your leadership at this church are committed to building you up and equipping you to serve, to help make an impact on the lostness in our city. That's what we are committed to that as leaders. So as we move on, I want to wrap up with this. Verse 26, the last third of it says this. The disciples, this is on the second page, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That word Christian, they used to be called people of the way, or the followers of Jesus. And suddenly they were called a name that stuck, and it was this word Christian. And just, you know, a quick thing about English, that I-A-N ending is called a suffix. So if you're like in college or high school, remember this, is going to give you an answer to a test. A suffix is an ending of a word. I-A-N, Christian, I-A-N, Christian. That I-A-N means belonging to or being a party of. So like you're a Republican, so you're a member of the party of Republic, or Democrat, I guess it's not a Democratian. You get the point. So that I-A-N meaning, it belongs to the party of Jesus, the party of Christ. Because Christ, I don't mean to say all this, but it helps us understand these words. Christ is the Latin word for the Hebrew word of Messiah. Okay? So it would be what the Romans would call Messiah in their language. So basically they're saying you're Messiah ends, but you're Christians, Christians, belonging to Christ. And they used it kind of disrespectfully, actually. Like, it wasn't like a happy thing to be called a Christian. And oh, how that's changed so much in our culture, huh? The Christians, quick, the Christians are coming. You know, and it doesn't matter if it's the JWs or the Mormons at the door. It's, as far as they're concerned, it's the Christians are here, you know, and the Christians are the ones in comedies that are usually the doofuses and ultra square, you know, just like have no humor in them. You know, if you watch The Simpsons, which I never do, but if you watch The Simpsons, you know, the two Christian guys, one's either a hypocrite or the other one is like so square that, you know, that you just can't relate to them. Well, guess what, Christian? Your name still is going to have a negative meaning because it's connected to Jesus. It's connected to him who is the ruler of this age hates. I'm talking about the enemy. And so his name is always going to be a cuss word. You know, nobody ever says, you know, oh, Buddha, you know, or you know, oh, you know, you just fill in. There's plenty of gods and Jesus words, you know, that people use that are bad. So I put in your notes what the Greek word looks like. I'm sorry, did I put, yeah, the Latin word, what it would look like, as well as the Latin and the Greek. And I put that in there because some of you may want to get tattoos, you know, so you'll know what it looks like right there, so you know who you are. So these people were believed, they were called the Jesus Party, the Jesus Freaks, the Jesus people. They were seen as a very distinct group. And for 2,017 years, Christians have suffered and died for for being called Christian. Okay, so we also take it serious, that that name means something, and it, and a lot, millions of people have died because of the name of Christ in their life. So let's talk real quickly, because this is the easiest part, and it's in your notes, but let's talk quickly about this word Christian. What is a Christian? And so first of all, you know, we're going to ask, what is the perception? And you know, basically the perception is, like, I grew up in a Christian home, or I grew up in a Christian country, so I think I'm a Christian, or I believe in the teachings of Jesus, so I think I'm a Christian, or I do have a relationship with Jesus, so therefore I'm a Christian. So there's all these perceptions of what is a Christian, and you know, and everyone says they're a Christian. If you ask a Mormon if they're a Christian, they'll say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And so there's wrong perceptions of what a Christian really is. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to do something that is going to just take a minute. But we're going to look at what the Bible says about the biblical definition of what a Christian means. Because the Bible is the only authority that we have here at this church. And it's the only authority we have for our Christian life is the Scripture. It's not the church, it's the Bible. The church developed because of the Bible. Okay? The Bible didn't develop because of the church. So we hold Scripture high. And Scripture says that a Christian's behavior, activity, and speech will be the same as Jesus. They'll love Jesus. They'll serve Jesus. They'll walk like Jesus walked. And a Christian is a follower of Jesus, belonging to the party of God. Okay? Belonging to the people of God. That's what a Christian is. And so I'm going to say this in a real modern way. Christians are people who identify as, because that's a real popular thing right now. You know, I identify as being transgender. I identify as being, you know, African American. I identify as. So Christians identify as being a child of God. That's what we identify as. We believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, resurrected from the dead, and has accepted us into his family. And so we identify that way. We're a distinct people group. And the Bible says this, that good works are not the thing that make us identify with God. Those aren't the things that make us acceptable to God. In other words, a person can have really high moral standards. They can give money to the poor. They can attend church. They can serve their neighbors and still yet not be a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian, ones that belong to the party of Jesus, ones that identify as being children of God. And so I put two passages in your notes, and we're just going to read them. I'm also going to ask Eric to put them up on the screen here, which is this next slide and following, because it's so critical to hear out of a book that most of you don't study from, which is Titus. It says, in the past, we were foolish too. We did not obey. We were wrong. We were slaves to many things our bodies wanted and enjoyed. We lived doing evil and being jealous. People hated us and we hated each other. But then the kindness and love of God, our Savior, was made known. He saved us because of his mercy, not because of any good things he did. He saved us through the washing that made us new people. He saved us by making us new through the Holy Spirit. He poured out to us that Holy Spirit fully through Jesus Christ our Savior. We were made right with God by his grace. God saved us so that we could be his children and look forward to receiving life that never ends. That's us. And Ephesians, the next slide, says this, I mean that you have been saved by grace because you believed. You did not save yourselves. It's a gift from God. You're not saved by things that you have done. So there is nothing to boast about regarding yourself. These are verses that we know explain what it means to be a Christian and how we become a Christian. These verses clarify what salvation is, or what being born again is, what the gift of God is. And nothing we can do can earn our salvation. It's a free gift of God. It comes from God. It's given to you by God. And a true Christian has accepted that gift by trusting in Jesus Christ. And here's what I want to do. I'm going to ask the band to come up. And as they do, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and just listen to the last part of what I have to say. And then after I'm done speaking, we're going to worship the Lord with this song. that we'll sing. But if you could just bow your head just so you're not distracted and you just listen to what I have to say here as it relates to clarifying what salvation means and what being born again or receiving the gift of God means. That nothing you can do can earn your salvation. It's a free gift of God. So what does that mean to you? Have you rejected or accepted God's gift? And if you've accepted God's gift of salvation, then you're his child, according to the scripture. And whoever claims to live in him must live and walk as Jesus lived. But if you've never accepted God's free gift, I encourage you to do that now. With your head still bowed, and just in a moment with God alone, I encourage you right now to accept God's free gift. You're separated from God by your own sin, and that's why Jesus died. He substituted his life for your life to remove that separation. But you have to ask Jesus to forgive your sins and trust that he can forgive those sins. What's holding you back from following Jesus? If you're ready to trust in Jesus and become a Christian, I want to help you do that now. Talk to him. Tell him that you want him in your life. And I'll even lead you through a short prayer right now. You can just say in the quiet of your heart as I'm saying it out loud, Father, I know that my sins are separating me from you. And I'm sorry about that. So I'm turning away from my sins, and I'm going to turn to you. I don't necessarily know what I'm doing, but I know that I'm doing the right thing. It feels right. It feels like you're asking me, and I'm responding. So, Father, please forgive me. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. Jesus, become Lord of my life from this day forward. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. And with your head still bowed, if you've made that decision, could you just raise your hand so I can pray for you specifically? Let's put it up and back down if your head's still bowed, though. Lord, I thank you for this time that we've had as a church to look at this story about this city of Antioch that needed the gospel and received it. And this great man named Barnabas who loved you and followed you. And Father, what an honor it is to wear the name Christian. And God, we know that we, as a group, as a universal church, have maybe tarnished that name even beyond its original degrading way that it came together. And Father, there are a lot of people who went before us who died because they were Christians, either as missionaries or just people living their lives in a community that were hated. And today, there are people around this globe who are still dying and being tortured because they call themselves Christian. So I pray right now, Father, for the persecuted church, and I pray right now for anyone in this room who doesn't fully understand you or know you, God, I pray that you would speak to their hearts and ask them gently to become a part of the family of God, to become a part of the party that we call Lord, as we worship you with this song, as you receive this as a prayer, as you receive this as excitement of our souls, this has been a great morning to hear about your miracles, what you're doing and are going to continue to do through us as we seek you and continue to focus outward. I pray these things in Jesus' name.